Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 12th chapter, which you heard read earlier. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you had a nickel for every time you've heard those commands, you'd probably have quite a pile of nickels. You hear it in the catechism, you hear it in Bible study, and you hear it preached from the pulpit. You hear these commandments over and over and over, but do you really hear them? Do the greatest commandments shape your thoughts and your actions and your lives in your vertical relationship with God and your horizontal relationship between you and your neighbor? Or have they merely become boring, mundane sayings that you simply parrot back as if you were stating your name, address, and birth date at the doctor's office? What would it look like in the world if everyone tried to follow these commands? Well, I could start watching the news again. Our government would start operating the way it was intended, and people with opposing opinions could get along with civil discourse. They could actually tolerate one another, which is why God calls on all his people to love like this. And he not only calls you to love like this, he expects you to love like this. The setting for our gospel lesson is in Jerusalem. It's just a few days before Jesus would be brutally crucified. The religious leaders are still looking for a reason to arrest Jesus. Maybe they can catch him in his words. And a scribe heard Jesus debating with the other religious leaders. And seeing that Jesus had answered all their questions well, he came forward and looked at him and said, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" The scribes were a class of religious scholars who teach and copy and interpret the Jewish law. At that time, the rabbinic tradition counted 613 different commands in the Torah, Torah being the first five books of the Bible. In case you're curious, there are 248 commands that say, "Thou shalt do this," and 365 that say, "Thou shalt not do that." Well, they don't say "thou shalt," but that is the meaning. There are that many negative, that many positive in those 613 commands. And perhaps this scholar figured that regardless of one of the 613 commands that Jesus says is the most important, well, he can find something wrong with that one commandment and say, "Well, this one's more important," and accuse Jesus of teaching false doctrine. But as Jesus usually does, he doesn't answer the scribe's question the way he was asked. Without hesitation, Jesus fires back a three-part answer. He first points the scribe back to the Torah. Centuries, millennia ago, the answer to his question was already written by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, which you heard read earlier. It's where God was addressing his people of Israel through the prophet Moses as they prepare to cross over the Jordan River and take possession of the promised land. Jesus quotes Moses saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's known as a confession of faith, called the Shema. The Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. Thus, hear, O Israel, hear all the Lord's children. And in the Hebrew language, the word Lord is pronounced Yahweh. And it's the most holy name of God. And it's so holy, many Orthodox Jews, even today, do not verbalize the name of Yahweh aloud. They merely say Adonai, or Lord. The Shema is a confession of who Yahweh is, who the Lord our God is. It's the first prayer that a Jewish child is taught, and observant Jews still pray the Shema twice a day today. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There are not many gods, but there is only one true Lord God. And it is a sin to substitute any other name like Allah or Confucius or any of the hundreds of other names of false gods in the place of the most holy name of the Lord our God, Yahweh. Hear, O brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord our God is one God. Accept no substitutes. He is Yahweh. There is none other besides him. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And his name is personal. His name is the very essence of the gospel. And we all know the power of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Hearing the word of the gospel, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. It is the Lord God alone who is able to make and keep an eternal covenant of salvation with all mankind, which he fulfills in his Son, Christ Jesus. The Lord God is love. The Lord God alone is able to save people from their sins. The Lord God alone is able to sanctify you and keep you in body and soul unto life everlasting. And you and I only have the ability to love others because the Lord God loved you first. In our Old Testament reading through Moses, God himself has confessed the gospel to his people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is a gospel statement. God next adds the law, because the gospel that the Lord is one is the supreme motive for keeping the first great commandment, which is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. It is the gospel that motivates us to keep the law. Now, depending on your translation, back in our gospel text, Jesus quotes Moses word for word, but also adds, with all of your mind. But these four words together, heart, soul, mind, and strength, they are meant to signify the whole body, the entire self. You are to love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being. And he's to be loved on the basis of his prior love for you. Jesus, having stated the first part of the great commandment, he secondly connects the Shema with the ancient Levitical law concerning one's relationship horizontally with their neighbor, saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Then there is no other commandment greater than these. The second part of Jesus' answer, he is upholding Yahweh's moral law recorded back in the book of Leviticus, that Yahweh wants his holiness reflected in the lives of the people. He wants you and I to reflect his prior love to us, reflect that love out to others. This is how he makes you holy, helping others, reflecting God's love on the basis of his prior love toward you. You love your neighbor through Yahweh, who first loved you. In Jesus' day, while attempting to enforce all 613 commandments of the Torah, the religious leaders had turned God's law into a way of binding the people into a system of good works that was completely devoid of love and empty of the gospel. So in our gospel text, Jesus is pointing them back to who God is. Who is God? God is love. And love comes from God. You and I are to love the Lord our God with every fiber of our being. And you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And there is no greater commandment than these. The love of God and the love of others, they cannot be separated. Both go together. Because we only have the ability to love others because God first loved us. Now, the love that Jesus is referring to in our text is agape love. It is a self-sacrificing love toward others, no regard to self. And you catch a glimpse of that self-sacrificing love in the love of a mom and dad who gets up time and time and time again to calm the fears and wipe the tears of the little one. You catch a glimpse of this love with the foster parents who bring a child into their home who has been traumatized and abused and neglected, and they try to restore some normalcy in that child's life. You catch a glimpse of this love with the elderly couple where one is in a memory unit and the other goes and visits every day or every week. They visit the spouse who has no longer a memory of the one who is coming to visit. We only catch the glimpses because in our own lives, in our own sinful nature, you and I cannot imagine loving to that extent all the time. It would be too exhausting. It would be too much work. And sometimes when we catch a glimpse of that self-sacrificing love, we say to ourselves, how can they do that for so long as they have? Because in our own selfishness, we have no self left to self-sacrifice and share with others. In Jesus' life and death, he demonstrates what agape love looks like. He demonstrates what sacrificial love looks like. Christ loved Yahweh and still loves Yahweh the Father with every fiber of his being. He submitted his whole self to the will of the Father. Jesus didn't have to leave heaven. He didn't have to come to earth and put on human flesh. He didn't have to be nailed to the cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come and save him. But he knew the scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus loved you literally to death. And this is the same love that Jesus loves his neighbor with. Who is his neighbor? The religious leaders of the day who wished to see him arrested, who wished to see him dead, all those who mocked him and spit on him, those who beat him and pulled out his hair and his beard, those who crucified him and rejected him. Even you and me, dear Christian, who don't love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and neither love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus put all of their well-being and all of your well-being ahead of his own well-being. That's what love looks like. Dying your death in your stead, so that when you die, you pass through death into eternal life. His blood, which is greater than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices of centuries upon centuries of bulls and goats, has secured eternal salvation for you and for all who believe. So this crucifix is what love looks like. Paul writes, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. This is what love looks like. This is what grace looks like. Many times you'll see the word grace written as an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus sacrificed it all. And that is a love that is only found in the heart of God. It's how God loves you, his child. And it is shown fully and purely in the work of Christ Jesus on your behalf. So God calls you to love him and to love your neighbor, your family, your friends, your co-workers, those who you come upon in your paths in the day, because you are God's workmanship. God created you in Christ Jesus for good works, and he created these good works in advance that you should love your neighbor with those good works. And not because they earn you salvation. We talked about that downstairs in Bible study, but flowing out of love, the love that Jesus has for you, reflecting that love out toward your neighbor, gifts given out of love. And for all this kind of love to happen in your life, you must receive it from God first. And this is why we gather. This is what happens when you hear again and again that Yahweh, the Lord your God, the one who is the one with the Father, has loved you and continues to love you divinely. He has forgiven your sins and he continues to forgive you for your faults and misguided things that you do, your misguided love toward him and toward others. He is gracious to you, and he provides for you all that you need for this body and life without any merit within you. And in doing so, all this love poured out on you prepares you to live in love toward others, especially those closest to you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.